Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, please bless this message and use these words to both challenge and comfort those who hear them. Amen. Today's message is found in John 20, verse 19 through 30. It is a story of miracles, forgiveness, power, promise, and hope for a future. But it starts with fear. We begin 1 week after Easter, with all the apostles hiding in a house from Jewish leaders, who were probably out to kill them. They were in a locked house, mourning the loss of their leader and friend Jesus. It seems strange to us that the people who had spent the past several years learning directly from Jesus and being witnesses to the miracles were standing behind locked doors, learning and locked away in fear. After all, Jesus had specifically told them in Matthew 16, verse 21, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, suffer many terrible things, and be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Yet they were behind locked doors, filled with fear and doubt. Then, suddenly, the risen Easter Jesus appeared before them. He appeared despite the locked doors, their fears, and their doubts. I'm sure they were shocked and confused. You may think that he would have scolded them for not listening to the things that he had taught them. Instead, the very first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you." He was telling them to have peace within their troubled hearts. He was commanding peace to replace their doubts. He then showed the marks on his hands and in his side. They saw the proof. They believed it was really him. They were filled with joy and presence in the risen Jesus. And in the midst of their joy, he told them again, "Peace be with you." Now, I wonder why he said it a second time. I think this time was the peace was meant as a slow down. He was telling them to fill themselves with peace and let it uphold in the challenges they will face. He then says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." The disciples probably all looked at each other and said, "You have sent us before, but you were there to guide us. How will we know what to do?" So what does Jesus do next? He breathes on the disciples. It seems like a strange response, breathing on them. However, breath and breathing of life is not a new thing to God. In Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathes life into Adam. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, God talks about breathing life into dry bones. In short, God's breath is power. And think about it. The moment after Jesus breathed upon the disciples, they drew his breath into their lungs. They were literally filled with the breath of the risen Christ. Jason Gray, a Christian singer and songwriter, observed that when we say the name Yahweh in the original Hebrew, it's the sound of the letters, the same sound that we make whenever we breathe in and out. We are reminded daily in his breath and it is in our lungs. The whole world cries out his name with every breath. When Jesus breathes on the disciples, he told them two things. First, receive the Holy Spirit. This was the fulfillment and the promise he gave them in John 16, verse 13 through 14. He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever I and he receive from me." The second thing he told them is, "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive their sins, they are not forgiven." That seems like a lot, to forgive or not forgive. After all, isn't God the only forgiver of sins? So what did Jesus mean? when he gave the disciples the authority to forgive or not forgive sins. Look at it like this. First, Jesus trusted his followers and loved them enough to give them an example to follow. There are several places in the Bible that use think about this more clearly. First, consider what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19. After Peter realized that Jesus was both the Messiah and the Son of the living God, Jesus said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Second, in John 13, verse 12 through 17, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and told them that he was doing it as an example for them to follow. Jesus tells them, "Do as I have done to you. Slaves are no greater than the master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message." Now that we know these things, God will bless us for it. Most importantly, we are given the power of forgiveness because Jesus died, took all of our sins upon himself, and defeated the power of sin and death. We can forgive sins because we are just relaying the message that he has already taken them upon himself and defeated them. Hallelujah. What about what Jesus says about not forgiving sins? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus went back to his hometown, Nazareth, but nobody believed that he could have that wisdom and do those miraculous things. Therefore, Jesus told that he could not. They told him that he could not do miracles because of their unbelief. Further, in Luke 9, verse 5, Jesus told the disciples that if the people don't welcome them, that they shall shake the dust off of their feet and move on. Basically, unbelief blocks forgiveness. If there is too much unbelief, people cannot accept the love and forgiveness that Jesus died for. Therefore, the disciples cannot offer any forgiveness and should move on. Now comes Thomas, who by church tradition is labeled Doubting Thomas. But is that really a fair assessment of him? Let's look deeper. For some reason, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other disciples. It never says where or why or what he was doing. However, as in all things to do with Jesus, it was by design. He knows that Thomas was greatly devoted to Jesus. We see the level of his devotion within the story of Lazarus, John 11. However, of the disciples were against the idea at the time. Disciples went to go back to Judea to see his friend Lazarus. However, most of the disciples were against the idea because the last time they were in Judea, people were trying to stone Jesus and probably trying to kill them too. But Thomas said, "Let go also and die with Jesus." Thomas believed in Jesus so much that he was willing to die with him. He was also probably very upset when Jesus died. The other disciples told Thomas that they had seen the risen Jesus and all about what happened when he appeared. However, he replied, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hands into the wound on his side." This is why we call him Doubting Thomas. But think about it. When someone tells you something truly amazing, do you believe them right away just because they told you? Most people want some sort of proof or evidence. Also, if someone you loved recently died and suddenly appeared again, wouldn't you want to see them too? The other disciples had already seen Jesus and had seen the wounds in his hands and side. They had gotten to speak with the risen Jesus. Thomas also knew Jesus personally. He wanted to see the miracle as well. When Thomas did see Jesus, his reaction tells the story. A week after his first appearance to the disciples, they were again sitting in a locked room, but this time Thomas was with Jesus. was with them. Then suddenly Jesus was standing among them. He did not chastise Thomas for not believing the other disciples. He didn't even fuss at the other disciples for still being in a locked room. He said again, "Peace be with you." He then directed his attention towards Thomas. He knew exactly what Thomas needed and wanted. He said, "Put your hands into the wounds in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Think about it. Jesus didn't show up to Thomas when he was by himself. He did it in front of all of the disciples. His message was for all of them. The God of the entire universe was once again standing among them, giving them peace, showing them his wounds as proof. Then Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." He said it. Jesus is Lord and God. Weeks earlier, Peter had figured out that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. But now they know, without a doubt, Jesus is God. Jesus wanted Thomas to say it in front of the others. He wanted all of their eyes to be completely opened. Then, Jesus gives one last message. This one is for us. He points out to the disciples that they had seen him and believed in him, which is a blessing. However, those who have not seen and still believe are also blessed. This is us. Hallelujah. What should we take away from this message? First, there is absolutely nothing in the universe that can contain Jesus. He wants to be among us. He will run right out of a grave and find us where we stand. He can breach any locked door in our house and in our hearts. Next, God is a God of peace. He doesn't come to chastise or belittle us. He gives us peace to calm us and embolden us for his purpose in our lives. He scoops us up and breathes life into us. We both cry out him and proclaim his power in each breath we take. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and share the good news that he has defeated the power of sin and death. He wants us to know that we are forgiven and can live with him forever. And last but not least, we are blessed people to believe in him, though we have not seen him. Amen.